Now let's read together in God's Word in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22 and at verse 30. Acts 22 at verse 30. It's page 1120 in the Pew Bible. The background to this passage is that Paul has come to Jerusalem, in which will turn out to be his final visit to the great city. It has gone before him that he has been disrespectful to the Jewish faith, and so people respond to this when he arrives with some violence. He's taken into the care of the Roman army at this point for his own protection, but then it's decided that Paul should be flogged in order to gain some information as to why he is being treated like this by the local community. But it comes to light that he is a Roman citizen and does not deserve to be treated in this way. In order to get to the heart of the business, the Roman commander takes Paul to the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court in the land, and it's from there that we take up the story. Acts chapter 22 at verse 30. The next day, since the commander of the army wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him in the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare to insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Thanks be to God for his word to us, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Now let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for testimony such as the hymn we've just sung, which sees Jesus as being an intimate companion on life's journey. And we ask that as we give ourselves now to his word, that we would experience him as closer to us, closer than a brother, and that we would go forward with renewed courage and conviction as we seek to be faithful to him. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Friends, it's often been said in various ways that the measure of a person is not where they stand in days of comfort and days of ease, days where there are no complications, but how they respond whenever the difficult days come. That's when we really find out about the person. Now, I realize that that can be intimidating for some people. There are times in life when each and every one of us might feel that we've got nothing left to give, that it's difficult for us to respond in a positive way to the challenges. And that's something that we have to take on board. But surely it's always a great inspiration to us to know that in the worst of times, and when people are caught up in the worst circumstances, the best that is in them can be revealed as they seek to respond. We're coming very close now to the commemoration of the First World War, the centenary of the First World War, and we're hearing so many stories about how people who are under pressure, who are facing appalling circumstances, are able to respond in a heroic way. In the Commonwealth Games, it's been inspiring to hear individual stories of how various athletes have pushed against the odds, not least disability, in order to achieve high standards in their particular sport. And I'm sure we've all known people, and certainly within our own congregation, people who have had to experience one disappointment after another, but who still managed to pick themselves up and to go forward in faith. These are the stories that surely are an inspiration to all of us whenever we face our worst of times. And we find it so often when we look at the history of the Christian church. People who bore a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the most trying, even in the most desperate of circumstances. And we don't need to go much further than the Word of God itself for us to see this. When we think of the book of the Acts, we think of this golden age when there were many conversions, when there was great expansion, when there was so much to celebrate in the life of the church. And that, of course, was true. But we also have to remember that these people that we read about in the Acts had to bear their faithful witness, sometimes under extraordinary pressure. And that was something that the Apostle Paul knew all about. As we revisit his experiences in Jerusalem, we have to remind ourselves that he has come to Jerusalem probably for the last time, and that the news has gone before him that this man's coming who has been disrespectful to the Jewish faith. And so intense and violent feelings are stirred up against Paul, and he has to be rescued at one point by the Roman commander, who intervenes and allows them to address the crowds in Jerusalem. But then Paul is arrested and he's about to be flogged until it's shown that he's a Roman citizen, and there's a bit of panic amongst the Roman legions at this point that a Roman citizen should be set up to be punished in this way. So probably at the end of his terror, the Roman commander takes Paul to the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court in the land, to try and get a handle on why these people are so vehement in their denunciation of this man, Paul. In what way has he offended them? And it's at this point, as Paul is standing before the Sanhedrin, and very few of them would be in sympathy with him at all, but it's at this point that we see the measure of this man, Paul. Under this acute sense of pressure, the qualities that make up the apostle come out very clearly. And the first thing that strikes you, perhaps, in this vision of this lonely man, probably disheveled, and you know, we're told from various sources that he wasn't the most prepossessing individual anyway. But he's standing there, a lonely figure in front of these powerful people. And he says, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience until this day." Now what we have to remember, friends, is that everything that Paul has been preaching is absolute poison to the Sanhedrin. It has been Paul's duty, as he's been called by God, to preach the message of the gospel and not to hang back no matter what the circumstances. And now he's standing before these powerful people and he's saying, "I don't regret any of it. Nothing that I've preached is against my conscience. I have done what God has commanded me to do." And that message was poison to the Sanhedrin, because Paul had been preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, that he was the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams of the Jewish nation. He has been preaching that Jesus' death upon the cross, which was a shameful thing in the ancient world, that this death has actually paid the price for the world's sin. And he has been preaching that Jesus, after being crucified, rose from the dead. Now, to the Sanhedrin, this was the most awful blasphemy. And for his pains, Paul is given a belt in the mouth. That's the order of Ananias, the high priest. But Paul stands there to say that his conscience is clear, that he has preached the truth that he was called to preach concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has been obedient to God's call to preach this truth concerning Jesus to the whole world. Now, many people throughout the history of the church, friends, have found themselves in a very similar position to Paul, in an atmosphere of great resistance to the truths of the gospel, but who have stood in the midst of this and being faithful in their witness. People who were called to be faithful in the midst of an atmosphere that was totally against the central truths of the gospel. We have so many stories that we could tell concerning this. And we have to be aware, as I've shared with you so many times from this pulpit, how this is actually happening today in countries that are not that far away from ourselves, where Christians suffer great persecution because of their insistence to share their faith in the way that they believe that they've been called. And it's good, actually, in fairness, to see how people in our own country are beginning to wake up to this in the political realm and in the media. We've seen a new awareness of the intense persecution that many Christian people are having to face nowadays. Now, we are not in that category at all. But I think we do have to face up to the reality, and it is so subtle in so ways and so insidious that sometimes we can miss it. But there are challenges in our own country with regard to the truth that the church has been called to proclaim in every age and in every circumstance. It's not easy in the present culture in the Western world to proclaim someone who claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. who says that no one comes to the Father except through Him. The words of Jesus. And I've heard people say that that is dangerous exclusivism. So how do we cope with that? It's not easy to stand in a culture which denies the existence of sin, basically. Or will tell you that sin is a matter of opinion. It's not easy to stand in a culture like that and to say that Jesus died for the sins of the world. And it's not easy in discussions about the afterlife to introduce the words of Jesus, to introduce the resurrection of Jesus, and to say that this is the only guarantee that we have that there is a life beyond this life. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, said the Apostle Paul. And so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Him. It's not easy to hold fast to these great central truths of the gospel. But here we see that it can be done when we see the Apostle Paul in his day holding fast to what he knows to be true concerning Jesus and to say, I have fulfilled my duty in God, to God, in all good conscience to this day. Paul being faithful against the tide of opinion. And the reason that Paul is able to do this is not just that he's faithful in his mission, but because he is convinced of his message. Paul is utterly convinced of the message that he's been called to proclaim. We're told that when Paul, in verse 6, when Paul, knowing that some of the Sanhedrin were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he called out to them, My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. Now, it has been suggested that Paul's manipulating or trying to manipulate the Sanhedrin at this point. He knows that there will be Pharisees present who, as far as he was concerned, in some ways would not be far from the kingdom because they believed in the resurrection of the dead. And then there would be the Sadducees who were very firm in their adherence to the law but had no conception of a life after death. That's why they were sad, you see. Couldn't resist it. Couldn't resist it. And Paul gets the people have got the idea that Paul's trying to manipulate the Sanhedrin, divide and rule, if you like. Set them against one another. Mention the resurrection of the dead. And maybe they'll be distracted from me. But that, really, put that aside, that might have been a tactic on Paul's part. But what he's saying about the resurrection here is really the very heart of his faith. Paul is saying, I'm standing on trial here because of the resurrection. And wasn't it the resurrection which declared Jesus to be the Son of God? Wasn't it the resurrection that kick-started the whole Christian movement? And wasn't it the resurrection that brought Paul himself to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? He was visited by the risen and ascended Jesus on the road to Damascus. This is the heart of his faith. And this is what really infuriates the Sanhedrin more than anything else. That everything should be focused on this Jesus and his resurrection. My point is that Paul is standing before the Sanhedrin and sharing his faith, not because he thinks he has to do it. He's not a man who's holding a brief it's not that he's speaking about something that he doesn't feel excited about, convinced about in his heart. When Paul speaks about these things, he's speaking about something that he knows. The reality of these truths concerning Jesus, he has felt deep in his heart. He's sharing a message about which he is utterly convinced. You know, the Chinese pastor, Watchman Nee, who was persecuted in the time of the Cultural Revolution in China, he once wrote this. He said, "The fundamental need of everyone who is engaged in the Lord's work is to know the cross in our experience. Otherwise, we shall be wrapped up in ourselves and governed by our own thoughts and our own feelings. There is no cheap and easy way for anyone to be of use to God and to his fellow men." Now, when we look at Paul, we're looking at a man who knows the cross, who has felt the impact of everything that Jesus achieved upon the cross deep within himself. And it's from that experience that he's able to stand before the Sanhedrin and say, it is because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead that I stand here today." Paul held these truths because he knew that unless he held these truths in his heart, and unless he drew from them the strength that was needed, then there was no power in his ministry at all. And if we have within ourselves any aspiration to have that same conviction as the Apostle Paul, then we have to hold these truths before us, friends, constantly revisiting them, constantly meditating upon them, and to draw all the strength and the refreshment that we need to go forward in faith. That is the way to a depth of conviction that we see amongst these people in the Acts of the Apostles. You know, I remember, I do love to listen to preaching, you know, as well as, you know, we don't all like the sound of our own voices and nothing else. I do like to go and to listen to other preachers because I think it is important for people in positions of leadership, especially in the church, to be constantly refreshing themselves with truths that they might have known for decades, but which they need to draw strength from. And I remember one evening listening to Eric Alexander preaching on a passage from Romans. And I remember feeling, even as he was unpacking these ancient truths that are so important to us, I remember feeling, this is just like hearing the gospel for the first time. I'm so thrilled by the implications of the Christian gospel. And this is what we need. You know, there are times, friends, when I'm maybe getting ready to preach for the Lord's Day, and there's things that come up and you think, "Ah, this again." But it's precisely these things that perhaps we think we know so much about that we need to focus on more particularly. For it's these great truths that are our strength and our refreshment and our Christian witness. That's how we keep strong. And of course, when we get down to all these truths that we're talking about, we're not just talking about principles and ideas. We're talking about the great truths of the Christian gospel coming together in a person, in the Lord Jesus. And that's why also it's important that in his experience before the Sanhedrin, Paul was seen to be faithful in his mission. He was seen to be convinced of his message. But in the end, he was also supported by his master. Now we're told that because of Paul's witness to the Sanhedrin, there was a great uproar. And some of the Pharisees were very sympathetic to what Paul was saying, but of course there was opposition to this from the Sadducees, and it almost came to blows, or maybe it did come to blows, I don't know, so that the Roman commander had to intervene. Now, I've been in some heated theological debates in my time, but none have ever quite come to violence. But the commander, the Roman commander, feels he has to intervene. And Paul is taken away to the Roman barracks. And it's there that he has one of these very intense experiences which were common in the faith of the apostle. We're told that the following night after that particular experience, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." The Lord drawing near to the Apostle Paul. The Lord stood near Paul, we're told. I wonder exactly what that was like. But it was a powerful experience for the Apostle at this point. And the Lord promises to his apostle strength for the moment. And he also promises him hope for the future. You will go to Rome, which is your great aspiration, and you will bear witness there. All of this is promised to the Apostle Paul despite the circumstances that he finds himself in. It's not the first time that this has happened, that the Lord has stood by Paul. And it will not be the last time either. You can read about a similar experience in Paul's very last letter that he wrote to his friend Timothy. Paul, at the very end of his life, he's old, he's frail. He's been abandoned by people that he thought were Christian friends. And as he's writing this letter, he's reflecting on a traumatic experience that he's had to go through on his own because he had no support. But he says to Timothy, "The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Now that's an experience that so many Christian folk can testify to through all the history of our faith. At the worst of times, when they've come to the end of themselves, they've experienced the presence of the risen Lord. You know, I've just sung that wonderful hymn, John Newton's hymn. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, drives away his fears. Is that not the testimony of a man who knew an intimate relationship with his Lord? He knew the presence of Jesus in the midst of troubled times. And how often in my privileged life as a pastor, how often have I spoken to people who were facing great challenges and were fearful, but who later on were able to say to me, "I just knew everything was going to be okay, no matter what happened. I just knew." Now, I don't think there are too many people nowadays who can talk about the vivid experiences that the Apostle Paul had in relation to Jesus. But you know, this is again where the written word of God comes in, because there is a sense in which maybe we don't require these same vivid experiences. Because we have the promises of Jesus in the written word. The promise that he'll never leave us or forsake us. The promise that there's nothing in all creation, no negative experience that will ever separate us from his love. The promise that all things work to the good of those who love the Lord. Focusing on all of this, taking all of this to our hearts, we know the presence of our God. The Apostle Paul, a man faithful in his mission, convinced of his message, all of that was possible because of his relationship with his Lord. You know, the words of the hymn came to my mind, which we often sing, which has a chorus, Jesus is living, Jesus is here, Jesus my Lord, come closer to me, Jesus our Saviour, dying for me, and rising to save his people. This is the Jesus who has promised to be with us, that we might be faithful in our mission, that we might make our contribution towards the building of his kingdom. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that we would aspire to that powerful witness which was present in the early days when men and women experienced the closeness of the Lord, experienced the power of his words, and were able to go forth into the world with courage and with hope. We pray that that same experience might be with us, whatever our circumstances. Keep us faithful, keep us convinced, and enable us always to feel supported by our Master, for his sake. Amen.